I was chatting with Lucy on Friday, and she told me of a game that Gay had made and sent to the family for Christmas. And it's a sort of like a fishing game, you know, magnets where you pull things out, except that as you pull these fish out, what you actually find is pictures of you and me and little photographs of the folk they remember. Great idea. And Eden pulled one out and looked at it, and he said to his dad, "Hey, that's Johnny Bell." And then his dad looked at it and said, "No, it's not Johnny Bell. It's Graham Bell." Now, that tends to happen, unfortunately, to John, usually the other way round, I have to say. But the title of my talk this morning is Like Father, Like Son. Because, now, it's not often referring to in pictures, isn't it? It's more often refers to people and what they do. And if we're honest, it's often picking out the weaknesses of people. So we often spot a weakness in an offspring and we say, like father, like son. Well, I want to illustrate a couple of weaknesses, and that's where I started with this, but then I want to go on to the positive as well. You'll remember this series we've started is looking at some of the Old Testament characters, and I've got three reasons. First of all, I want to make sure that Ashwood Church knows its way around Scripture, and when, you know, if you're ever on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire and there's a question about a character in the Old Testament, you don't get it wrong, because that would be bad news, wouldn't it? But more importantly than that, I want us to remember that we serve a supernatural God, and we always have done. And he always has been a supernatural God. So when we look in this book, we find God was always supernatural. And I want us to look at the way God dealt with people all the way down history and still is today. And secondly, these were really ordinary people. And they made mistakes. Last time, I spoke about Abraham right at the beginning of the year. And I deliberately passed over a couple of examples of his weaknesses. I did it quite deliberately. I thought, you know, we'll paint a good picture of Abraham this morning. But actually, I know there are one or two clangers he dropped. And, in fact, it was big time, really. But you see, the interesting thing, well, like father, like son. Do you know, Isaac did exactly the same thing. He did exactly the same thing later on. And in my book, worse still, Abraham did it twice. Even once when God had put him right. You see, right at the beginning of Abraham's story, very early in the story of his journey, when God had said go, and he immediately up sticks and went, and we think, that's great, isn't it? And there was a man of faith there, which we mustn't lose sight of. But after a very short time, famine struck where they were, and they went down into Egypt. And on their way down into Egypt, Abraham says to his wife Sarai, I know you're a very beautiful woman, and as we go into Egypt, there's a strong risk that the Egyptian hierarchy will look at you, and they'll say, yes, and they'll think the easiest way of getting a new attractive wife is to dispose of Abraham, so he thought. So he said, what I'd like you to do is, when we meet down there, you say you're my sister rather than my wife. She was submissive. She did as she was told. And before very long, she's actually been invited into the Pharaoh's harem. Well, she didn't have a choice. She's in there. Abraham seems to have done nothing about it. And I'm thinking to myself, this is this great man of God. What on earth is he doing? Now, in actual fact, what happens is quite interesting, because before anything serious has happened, Pharaoh begins to realise something's not quite... It doesn't tell us how, but somehow or other Pharaoh realised, discovered, whatever it is, that Sarai's Abraham's wife, and he goes to Abraham and says, what on earth are you doing? Why have you done that? Because the Egyptians of that era had a very strong honesty ethic. It really mattered to them for people to tell the truth. And actually, they also were aware that if he'd taken somebody else's wife, it could get this Pharaoh into trouble. It's not good news. And so Sarai is given back to Abraham, and there are gifts given and so on and so forth. But would you believe, that was chapter 12, would you believe in chapter 20, he does it again? Exactly the same thing. I just want to read you a few verses. This is interesting, really. It says, Abraham told people there that his wife Sarah was his sister, so King Abimelech sent for her and had her brought to him at his palace. But one night God said to Abimelech, by the way, Abimelech, as far as I'm aware, knows nothing about God, but God says to Abimelech in a dream, you're a dead man, for that woman you took is married. Now, fortunately, Abimelech had kept his distance, so he says to God, Lord, will you kill an innocent man? Abraham told me she's my sister, and she herself said, yes, he is my brother. I acted in complete innocence. Yes, I know you're innocent, God replied. That's why I kept you from sinning against me. I didn't let you touch her. Now return her to her husband, and he will pray for you, for he is a prophet. Then you will live, but if you don't return her to him, you can be sure that you and your entire household will die. Abimelech got up early the next morning, hastily called a meeting of all his servants, and when he told them what had happened, great fear swept through the crowd. Then Abimelech called for Abraham. What is this you've done to us? He demanded. What have I done to you that deserves treatment like this, making me and my kingdom guilty of this great sin? This kind of thing should not be done. Why have you done this to us? Well, Abraham said, I figured this to be a godless place. That's what I thought. They will want my wife and will kill me to get her. Besides, she is my sister. We both have the same father, though different mothers. And I married her. It's complicated when you have more than one wife, you see. When God sent me to travel far from my father's home, I told her, wherever we go, have the kindness to say that you're my sister. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and servants, both men and women, gave them to Abraham, and he returned his wife Sarah to him. Look over my kingdom, choose a place where you'd like to live, Abimelech told him. Then he turned to Sarah, look, I am giving your brother 1,000 pieces of silver to compensate for any embarrassment I may have caused. This will settle any claim against me in this matter. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and the other women of the household, so they could have children, for the Lord had stricken all the women with infertility as a warning to Abimelech for having taken Abraham's wife. Now, I don't know about you, but I read these stories, and I think, there's an awful lot here I don't understand. But one thing I noted, and the reason I've read that verse to you, is God speaks to somebody who doesn't believe is there and saves him from sin, and this man is really responsive to it in an extreme measure. And if you look at these two stories, who comes out well and who comes out badly? Well, it's Abraham. The great man of God comes out badly. But you see, even there, do you notice that God says to Abimelech, Abraham is a prophet, therefore he ought to know better, and he will pray for you. And Abraham, this is perhaps, it's one of the first examples of major healing in the Bible itself. Abraham prays for Abimelech, prays for all these women. Remember, by the way, that his own wife, she's about 100 by now, still hasn't had any children. And he's been praying a long time and believing God for her to have children. He prays for all these other women, and they are able to have children again. Now, if you're expecting me to give you a full-scale explanation of the Old Testament, sorry, can't do it. I can't understand a whole host of the things that God says. But I do notice that this man, who only a few verses earlier God had said he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Well, it's a jolly good job, really, because his behaviour was not in the righteous category at all. He's dropped this clangor twice. Well, now Isaac comes on the scene, because amazingly enough, when Abraham has prayed for all these women, not only did they all start having kids, but his ancient wife also has a son. And Isaac is now in the picture. And we talked a little bit about that earlier. I'm not going to dwell on all of that. I haven't got time. But you see, Abraham was an ordinary man who made mistakes, yet God fulfilled promises to him and caused him to be the foundation of the faith we have. And we see our supernatural God answering prayers and healing in amazing manner. And I don't know about you, but it really encourages me to know that these great figures could make mistakes and God still carried on with his promises. Because you see, wouldn't it be bad news if we're here excited about God's promises for us and realised that if we drop a clanger, we'd wreck it? Because let's face it, most of us in this room have dropped the odd clanger at some time or other. The sorts of things possibly that could, in our thinking, rule us out of God's promises being fulfilled. So I find myself incredibly encouraged there when I read that. And you see, if you take a look, because the story moves on very quickly to the part of the story that John shared with us last week, the time when Abraham gets to a point where God says, now don't ask me to explain this either, but God says, sacrifice your son Isaac, your one and only son, the son whom you love. Interestingly though, that phrase, if you were to search it in your Bible, you'll find it again. And you know where you'll find it again? You'll find it when God the Father speaks of Jesus, his only loved son, when he declares him as who he is on that day when Jesus is baptized. Exactly the same words. It's quite remarkable. And in fact, many commentators would say that if you look at that story and you see a father ready to sacrifice his son, who do you think of as a father who's ready to sacrifice his son? It's God and Jesus, of course. Except that in that later story, there's no ram to take the place of the son. So in that story that when I finish talking, we are going to recognize and celebrate, we have a father who goes to the ultimate extent of sacrificing his son because that's what God requires. And we know that we are the beneficiaries of all of that. If you go on with the story, there's a lovely story of how Abraham arranges for Isaac to have a wife from their own people. He sends his chief servant, and again, God answers prayers, gives clear indication, and Rebekah is found. And she comes back to be Isaac's wife. But remembering we are looking for a promise to be fulfilled of children who can be counted like stars in the sky or grains of sand on the seashore. At this point, Abraham has one son, that's all. Rebekah comes, and now Isaac and Rebekah, they have two sons, Esau and Jacob. And Janet talked to us about them a few weeks ago. Even there, you see, Esau's left out of the story, effectively. He becomes the father of another whole nation, actually. But God has decided it's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You'll find that phrase 17 times. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You'll find it in the Old Testament. You'll find it, Jesus uses it a couple of times. He describes God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because he's reminding the Israelite people, that's the God that they serve. And it's the same God in this picture. And you'll find a couple of examples in the Acts of the Apostles as well. Actually, after Jacob, it does begin to change. No explanation as far as I'm concerned, but God says, Abraham, one son. He's had two sons, didn't he? In fact, he had more eventually. But the line goes through Isaac. Isaac has two sons, but God decides the line will go through Jacob. Jacob, by the way, is the younger son, not usually the way they did it. Esau seemed a bit disinterested in things like birthright and blessing. But Jacob was a schemer to get it and steal it from his brother, effectively. But he's the one. Now, then the story got to widen up. Because Jacob, he had 12 sons. Four wives, 12 sons. I'm not sure that's a good idea, but that's how it happened. But do you know, just before we get to that point, would you believe that Isaac and Rebekah, who are also making their mistakes, they have favourites of these two kids, they're making their mistakes, and suddenly Isaac does the old tell them you're my sister routine. Did exactly the same thing. Talk about like father, like son. Now on this occasion, it doesn't go quite so far. He tells them that, and nothing else has happened, but the king, who happens to also be called Abimelech, but I'm fairly certain it's not the same one, he is looking over his garden fence, and he sees Isaac and Rebekah sitting in their garden, and he looks and he said, I don't think that's his sister. And he challenges Isaac and says, you said that was your sister. And of course, yet again, because of all these extra wives, it is true. there is his half-sister anyway, so he's not exactly telling lies, but he's doing exactly the same thing. But I am pleased to say, and you'll be pleased to know, that the like father, like son thing is not just about weaknesses. It's not just about failures. Because if you look about this, you will also find there's some positive to it. You see, again, like his father before him, Isaac finds that God appears to him. Isaac hears the promises. Isaac builds an altar. Isaac recognizes that he's part of God's amazing plan. And similarly, Jacob, again, like father, like son. Jacob, and we know more about Jacob. We don't actually know much about Isaac. He's the sort of gap in the middle. We know quite a lot about Jacob, but there's this Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob thing. Because God has got a picture going on through father and son. And interestingly enough, God changes, he changes most of their names. He changes Jacob's name to Israel, and that ultimately becomes the name of the nation. And these 12 sons of Jacob's become the 12 tribes. Now, I've gone through ever so fast a few chapters. I'd like you to read them. You'll find they're very interesting. You'll find you still don't understand it. But you'll begin to have a sense of God's got purposes. You'll begin to notice God speaks to people. And I find that exciting. But out of this whole story, and so that we can actually give our attention to Jesus himself, what can we learn out of this? Why this emphasis on the Old Testament? Well, I want you to notice that the Bible does not hide failures. See, sometimes we are apt to hide failures. How often do you want to admit to your failures? There are a few people who seem to enjoy admitting failures. It seems to do them good. But I don't know many people like that. I don't want you to know my failures, if I'm honest. And I'm quite careful who I speak to about my failures. But if I hide them all, I do know, as my mum always used to tell me, there is someone who sees the mistakes I make. But actually, there is incredible value in dealing with mistakes. It's as though God has been talking to us about that this morning. We've had opportunity to surrender precious things. We've had opportunity this morning, once again, and we do it every time we break bread. We bring our failures and our weaknesses before God, and we say, God, will you deal with our sin? And thank you that it is indeed dealt with, and we want to receive from you. So, God takes fearful people. He takes people who think telling lies is the way to deal with his... I used to think EastEnders was a new phenomenon. But now I've read Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, I've realised it's not new at all. And the worldview that was around there that felt deceit would be a good way round, it's always been there. It just wasn't on the telly. But it's in here. And so there's got to be another way to live. I also want us to realise that God has always talked to his followers. It's so natural in these Old Testament stories. And God said to Abraham, doesn't explain how he did it. Sometimes it says, you know, three men came and then it starts talking about, and God said. It says God spoke to Isaac. It even says God spoke to Abimelech. And it was a fairly severe warning, and Abimelech receives it and hears it. I find that fascinating. God has always talked, actually, not just to followers. I can give you some other examples, where every so often God speaks to people who really have not ever acknowledged that he's around. And they are so convinced that there's something significant being said, they respond to it and hear it. Could it be that that could happen yet again in our day? I guess if we just scratched our heads, we could come up with some examples where people have actually been spoken to by God. They may not express it in the same way, but they've actually heard God. But we who are listening for the voice of God, we have certainly heard him speak to us. I also noticed that this sense of family and inheritance is really important to God. He watched over these families. He was willing to find the right wives for these men. Even when they made mistakes as parents, and they all did, in all of these cases, favoritism caused problems. Isaac and Rebekah favored one of their sons and God at cross purposes with it. And when we look at Jacob, There's a massive problem of favouritism in there. It's not till son number 10 that Jacob actually finds the one he really likes. I mean, in Isaac and Rebekah's case, it's just one of two. But in Jacob's, it's son number 10 who gets the multicoloured coat. And he is clearly declared as favourite. And it's a right pain to him and the rest of his family. So families seem to be important. And yet, and I have to say, I put the title Like Father, Like Son with my tongue in my cheek to start with, because I was just noticing how Isaac and Abraham had made this same silly mistake. But actually, this whole family issue of inheritance, which goes beyond natural family, of course, is really important to God. I find it so exciting as I watch what is inherited by different people. I look at the inheritance that I have. You must look at the inheritance you have. In the grandest sense, what we as a church have inherited is some of the things that were being discovered by people 35 years ago, as well as what was discovered years and years before that. And this family tree, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, further down that tree, who do we find? We find Jesus. You see, God had a plan from the very beginning. It wasn't something that just popped up in the story. God always had a plan that Jesus would be the answer to your sin and mine. And that phrase, like father, like son, applies more than anywhere else to Jesus himself. Remember, Jesus said, if you know me, you know the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus came to this earth as a man, but he was here to make his Father known. He had the same characteristics as his father. He did what his father did. He lived to cause us to know what his father was like. The love of God is supremely made known through the fact that Jesus, the only begotten son of the Father, was given by his father as a sacrifice to pay the price of sin for all mankind who turn in faith to him and receive him. But I also love the fact that I am God's adopted son. And he is my father. Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father. And it's his intention that we will be his true sons. He looks for us to develop his characteristics, to look like Jesus. That's the objective declared in the New Testament, that we may become more and more like Jesus. And I have to say, I truly want people to look at my life and see something of the nature of the eternal Father. Even if it's in small measure, I'd like it to be said of me in that sense, like Father, like Son. And we've heard some things this morning. We've heard some illustrations. We've heard when John shares that in the shower he hears God talking to him about extending his compassion, like Father, like Son, because God is one who has compassion for all, whether they deserve it or not. And John, who may have been doing himself down a bit, but he has taken a step further into that for himself. A characteristic of God himself, like Father, like Son. And when God commanded Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son, his much loved son is the phrase, we look down to that day when Jesus, his own much loved son, would be offered up as a sacrifice. The challenge to Abraham was, how much do you love me? Are you willing to give that most precious of gifts back to me and be totally obedient to me? Interesting, we even did that this morning. In fact, interestingly, what Joe declared to us is the same kind of thing. And all those years later, God provided the sacrifice because a much loved son was being offered. It's that we're remembering this morning as we break bread and share wine together. We are reminded that the perfect Son of God died on a cross. His body was broken and his blood was shed. And as we do this, we remember what he did with gratitude. And we again declare the power of the cross. That evil is defeated. My sins are forgiven. Christ has overcome. You see, God's got big plans. They're declared in here. Some of them we don't understand. But then some of the plans God's declared for you, you don't understand. Even when you get into them, you still don't understand. We were praying this morning. We constantly are praying. If we look at what's happening to many of us here, we look at it and we say, well, I don't understand what God's doing right now. We don't understand. But God is constantly and lovingly answering our prayers. And we are such privileged people. So we're going to give thanks for this bread and this wine. I'm not sure whether we should get the kids back or not, because they've not been gone that long and we don't want to undermine what they're doing next door. But we together, just for a moment, let's focus in the flow of what we've been saying all morning. Just take a listen to the different things you've heard God say this morning. The things that have been underlined, the things that God's underlined for you perhaps. And let's just pause for a moment and let's believe for that. Since we haven't yet taken up our offering either, we'll put the offering bowls on the table so that as you come to receive from God as part of our worship, we're giving to. And Father, we thank you that you are the eternal Father, that you are the one who gave your much-loved Son, Jesus Christ. That all those years ago when you asked Abraham to do it, and we don't understand it, Abraham just believed you, just understood, just had such confidence in you. He was ready to give his Son because he believed that you knew what you were doing. And Jesus believed that you knew what you were doing, yet he went to the ultimate for our sakes. And when he shared this thought with his disciples shortly before he died, he said to them, take, this is my body broken for you. And we thank you, Lord, that in the same way we do that this morning. He offered them the wine, we know that. And he described it as his blood shed for them, and we receive that this morning. And he also said that every time we do it, we're making a declaration. So this morning we declare again our gratitude to you, Lord God, for your kindness to us. We who don't deserve it. We are grateful again this morning for blood shed for us. We're grateful for this incredible sacrifice. And we take this bread and we break it and we share it together in amazing gratitude and delight. This wasn't your last minute scheme, God. You knew where you were going from the very beginning. And you still know where you're going. Because the end's already declared too. A victorious Christ. A defeated enemy. And we're just in that gap in between right now. But we're looking ahead. Because we've caught sight of a glorious God. So as we receive bread and wine right now, Lord, give us another touch of that glory. Give us another reminder of your incredible forgiveness. Give us another touch. And Lord, may we take from this place that sense that you did this for us and we have something truly to be grateful for and something that is worth telling others about. So help us in our everyday lives to declare by the way we live and sometimes by the things we say that there is an incredible God in this world who talks to anybody who will listen, who loves incredibly. And who wants to see communities changed for their benefit. We thank you, God, this morning. And we receive gladly this incredible gift to us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.